Let me say it again. In starting this series, one of the things we try to establish, which we've done in previous series, is the fact that heaven and earth in scriptures does not speak about distance or space. It speaks about spiritual realities. Heaven is where earth is. Earth is where heaven is. It's talking about two different realities entirely. And it's very important. So, flesh and blood has not been done to you, but my Father which is where in heaven. And Peter was standing before Jesus. So, he was simply saying that you heard this from the realm of the spirit. You got this from the supernatural. It was the Father's voice that spoke to your heart that revealed this to you. That's what Jesus was teaching. Hallelujah. So, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. All these are spiritual realities. So, the language, though English, though natural illustrations, is a reference to supernatural realities. Very important. So, when Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Again, heaven and earth is that narrative about the temple of God amongst men. Now, again, last week, we established fact that in John chapter 1, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, time from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. So the visibility of that Word that was from the beginning and His activity is seen in and through men. Notice, in Him was life, and the life is what? The light of men. Now, notice what it says next. And the light shines in the darkness. Which darkness? The darkness in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. So, obviously, when it said the same was the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, all things there has to do with the activity of the Spirit that we find in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. That's how the new creation came into existence. When he says all things were made by Him, he's talking about the new creation. He's talking about the merger between God and man, or heaven and earth. Amen. Let me say that again. The light shines in darkness. He told you the light is the life of men, or the life is light of men. So he now says that light shines in darkness, or this is how the darkness was overcome. Where was the darkness in Genesis 1? In the hearts of men. In the hearts of men. Very important. So John is speaking of that narrative, explaining heaven and earth all over again, that the activity of God is found in His interactions with men. That is heaven and earth narrative all over again. Amen. Are we clear on that? So when you hear, and the Word became flesh. Now remember, we said, if you're reading this, the Greek interpretation for word is what? Logos, which means an idea, ideology, a concept, a subject matter. That's what it means. But it was translated from the word daba in the Hebrew. Now, that carries more weight, and it carries a wider range of meaning. Now, when you hear, and the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, it's not talking about the voice that came, it's talking about the personality. A person came to Abraham. Abraham saw God. He saw the visible appearance of God. We saw that in Genesis chapter 15, isn't it? Chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And then we also saw again in Genesis chapter 18, when three men came to Abraham. Two of them were angels, one of them was the Lord that stood there and was talking to Abraham. One of these, we'll get to that illustration. We also saw that in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestled with a man all night. We saw in Hosea chapter 12, the man that Jacob wrestled with was actually God. He made supplications unto Him. Even though it's written that he wrestled with the angel of God, that word angel of God, in some aspects of scripture, is not talking about a messenger. It's talking about when God comes with His own message personally. That's the word of God. That's the person of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what are we reading? We're reading the interactions of heaven with the earth, or God walking in and among men. That's very important. So interactions have always been going on. The supernatural with what? The natural. What is God trying to say? That God has always wanted heaven's activity to be seen in the earth. That's what he's talking about. So when John now said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's talking about that person that Abraham saw, that Moses encountered, that wrestled with Jacob. He's talking about that person. He's talking about that person that came and stood and spoke to Samuel and called him three times. Moses, and the Word came and stood. You know, a word does not come and stand. For you, that the Word of God came and stood, that's a person, and called us at other times, Samuel, and said, here am I, Lord. Hallelujah. That same person that interacted with them in the Old Testament is the one who now became flesh. If he become a person, he became flesh. He has always been a person. So, look at John's Gospel again. I'm just taking us back over this so that as we move on now, you begin to understand one or two things. So, look at verse 18. So, in verse 14, we say the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us. Can we call that God's temple? Can we call that God's temple? So last week we said one thing, that is divinity into humanity, or Jesus is what? A divine human being. Who are we in Christ? Thank you. So it's the same temple, but then again, in the incarnation, that is God's temple. That's God experimenting what the temple will be like. In the resurrection, we have become what? God's temple. Glory to God. That is heaven. He is now where? In the earth. Now, look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Notice, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. So we said, the implication in that statement, it to some contrary, we just said that Abraham saw God, that Moses saw God, that Jacob saw God. We just said that Samuel saw God, Elijah saw God. So when it says no man has seen God at any time, notice the line of thought. He just told you the word became flesh and dwelt among us, but he also told you in the beginning was the word. So John is telling you that the part of God that can be seen is Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell you. No man has seen God. When they saw God, who they saw was who? Who they saw was who? Was Jesus, the word that became flesh. So that's what they saw. The only begotten Son, who is God, that he has come to declare him, that is to make him known. Hallelujah. So notice again, when Jesus now said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and where? In earth. That is another word for the temple of God is now made possible through my resurrection. Go ye therefore. Make men disciples means make other men temples of the living God. Let there be interaction between heaven and earth in the hearts of men or in the new creation. Genesis chapter 28. Quickly. Genesis 28. If we don't understand some of those fundamental truths, we will not be able to exercise the authority that we have as believers to the very full. Again, ideologies of men will impose on our consciousness and will not be able to walk in the authority that Jesus has given us. Genesis chapter 28, I read from verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and behold, a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and what? Descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and Lord God of Isaac. The land whereon thou lovest to thee will I give it unto thy seed. Now, did Jacob see God? Yes. Did he see angels? Yes. He saw a ladder. Now, the word ladder doesn't mean he literally saw a ladder. The Lord ladder simply means an avenue for heaven to meet the earth. In other words, what Jacob saw was the temple of God. Hallelujah. Now, pay attention. In case you think he just saw angels, look at chapter 31, verse 10. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, and I lifted up my eyes and saw in the dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in the dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, lift on up thy eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle and ring streaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. For I am the God of Bethel. I am the God of Bethel. So notice he said, I saw an angel. But that angel is God himself. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. And when thou vowest a vow unto me, you don't vow a vow unto an angel. You vow a vow unto who? Unto God. Can you see that? So whoever Jacob related with in Genesis chapter 28 was God. He had a dealing with God because, again, Jacob was a patriarch. This was Jacob on his journey to becoming what? A patriarch. That's important. So it was God that he had an encounter with. Hallelujah. So we've established that now. Go with me to Psalm. So let's pick up where we left up last time. Now we've done enough. Psalm 82. Okay, verse 1. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Notice, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and needy then out of the land of the wicked. They know not that way they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are what? Earth, of course. I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Stop. Notice, all of you are children of the Most High. Go back to verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among those gods. In the Hebrew, that's the word Elohims. He judges among the Elohims. Now, when the Bible uses the word God, most of the time when you see the word God, you think about that unique individual who is the creator of all things. But in the Old Testament, the word God and gods were used frequently to imply that God worked with certain supernatural beings that he created and set in order with respect to his operations upon the earth. So when it says in verse 1, God stands in the congregation, that is in the assembly, that's talking about hierarchy of existence. It says, God stands in congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. Hallelujah. Among those supernatural beings. That's what he's talking about. So he's telling you, just like we saw the sons of God repeated in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean biological bad. It simply means those that God works with. Hallelujah. Last week we saw 2 Kings chapter 2. We saw that when Elisha followed Elijah, and Elijah was about to be taken up to heaven by a whirlwind, we understand that there were sons of the prophet. Now, sons of the prophet simply mean a company of prophets or school of prophets. That's the same way in which the Old Testament addresses sons of God. So angels are, or Elohims, divine beings, are also called what? Sons of God, those who walk with God. Hallelujah. Are we together now? So, when you see God stands among the gods and judges, or in the congregation, that word means in the gathering. That speaks about structure and hierarchy. That's what it's talking about. Now, notice something that it says. It says, how long, so this is God's judgment, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Now, put your hand there. Let's look at where Jesus quoted this in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus quoted directly from here. And look at the way Jesus said it in John's Gospel, chapter 10, when he was talking to the Jews, because what he said here is instructive. I read from verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of their father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works did you stone me? Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Can you see that? Now, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Where is he quoting from? Psalm 82, among other texts. Because there are other texts also that speak about God among gods, or God the Creator among other created beings who are called Elohims, or sons of God, or angels of God. Now, see what it says. It says, if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So notice, he called them Elohims, divine beings. These ones to whom the word of God came. What was the word of God that came? That they were unjust. That they were denying justice to those they were meant to rule over. That's what he was saying. He called them gods. Go back to that Psalm 82. This aspect is very crucial to our teaching, because again, you will now understand where and when did certain rebellions take place. Now, again, most of us are familiar with the one most people refer to, rebellion that took place in Genesis chapter what? Genesis chapter, believers class, oh, believers class far. Genesis chapter, which is the one that you know? So, Adam and Eve, which other one? So, the one in Genesis chapter 3 is not rebellion, it's just sin. It's not rebellion, it's sin. It's sin rebellion. Okay. You do hear Samuel's judgment of Saul's behavior. He said that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft in 1 Samuel and chapter 15. That was the judgment that Samuel rendered and said the rebellion is as a sin of what? Witchcraft. Now, so notice it says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not either what will they understand. They walk on where in darkness all the foundations of the heart are out of course. I have said your gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Again, those are angels, sons of God, angels of God, Elohim. But you shall die like men, meaning they are not men. Amen. They shall die like men means they are not what? That not men, and you fall like one of the princes. Now look at verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt what? Inherit the nations. Now, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now you are telling that same God to what? Arise. I thought he was already speaking. I thought he was already passing judgment. When just arise. Now again, many times in the Old Testament, when you hear the word God arise, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So if it is Jesus, how does the Bible address Jesus? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Notice, arise, O God, and judge, for thou shalt inherit the earth. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll do back and forth like this until we arrive at the Bible's idea of what it means to judge in this instance. Hebrews chapter 1, I read from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 5. For unto which of the angels said thee at any times, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when they bring him the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God, all the sons of God, all the Elohims now, let them what? Worship him. Can you see that now? So King James uses the word angels deliberately now, because so that there won't be confusion about when he says sons of God. But the Old Testament uses sons or Elohims, which is those principalities, those powers, those who are set in the unseen. Are we together tonight? Now follow. See what it says now. He says, and again, when they bring him the first begotten into the world, that is at the resurrection. When they bring him into the world, that's the resurrection. Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, we make it his angels, priests, his ministers, a flame of fire. But look at verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. So in the resurrection, does Jesus have a throne? Does he have a throne? Okay, so Psalm 82 now, back to Psalm 82. And the last verse. It says, arise, O God, that's resurrection, and judge the earth, for thou shalt what? Inherit the nations. Look at Psalm 2. What does it mean to inherit nations? What is it talking about? It's talking about the preaching of the gospel and salvation that will come abroad to all men as the gospel is preached. Look at Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my only hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. Is that the resurrection? Is that the resurrection? Thank you. Next verse. Ask of me, that is in that resurrection, ask of me, and I shall give thee the Eden for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy what? Possession. Can you see that now? So, in Psalm 82, when you hear, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit. He's talking about the gospel by reason of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we also touched it last week. Let's go back to it so that we can proceed from there. 1 Corinthians 6, we're looking at understanding supernatural. You know, again today, the kind of teachings that we find out on social space, we have to be careful that we already handle the truth. They are so persuasive and so compelling that if you don't have a fundamental understanding of this, you will accept whatever you see and whatever you hear. These are the days of portals and then ascendance. Amen? People want to ascend. I want to ascend because, again, the image people have, a lot of people preach from experience and not just from revelation of God's word. Now, your experience is your experience. It's good as your experience. But you don't preach your experience to the body of Christ. No. Experience is good when you can buttress the word of God, if you agree with the word of God. But then you cannot create an, you cannot have an experience and look for a scripture that will support it. That's different things. You have to teach the word, and then experiences that line up with it are valid for explanation, not the other way around. So, and then people start talking about portals and ascending, and you hear people say things like, there's some demons you cannot speak to. Something's wrong. I thought the Bible says far above. I don't know if there's any other thing that's higher than far above. The Bible says far above. I mean, that's just straightforward English. Except there's an English problem. But see what it says now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a bit from verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that you shall judge what? Angels. Now, again, if we're using the Septuagint, we say, don't you know you judge the sons of God? Don't you know you judge the Elohims? Isn't it? That's what you say. Don't you know that you will judge now? So, which Elohims are you going to judge? Particularly those ones who did not stay in their place. Don't you know you will judge the Elohims? You will judge angels. Now, let me read further. See what it says. Go with me to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, they've done wonders with this line of scripture. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Will you inherit the kingdom of God? Will you inherit the kingdom of God? So, you know, it's a trick question. How do you get an inheritance by birth, isn't it? So, knowing not the unrighteous will not inherit, and the kingdom of God there is a reference to the authority of the kingdom, which comes by birth. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit. Knowing not the unrighteous do not have the authority of that kingdom. That's what he's talking about. So, in other words, being God's righteousness in Christ Jesus, you have the authority of that kingdom, and that authority is what you are going to use eventually to what? Judge angels. That's what he's talking about. So, when he says, arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. The judgment that Jesus will execute will be executed through the church. That's what he's talking about. He means put things back in order. The foundations of the earth are out of course. He put things back in order through that resurrection, through the authority that comes from that resurrection, put things back in place in their proper order. Now, remember again, because what they need to be judged, we just read it in Psalm 82. They were meant to judge the needy. They were meant to select. That means there was a time in which certain positions were given to them in order for them to exercise God's will upon the earth. That's what it means at a particular point in time. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. So there was a world that was put into subjection under angels. But unto these Elohims. Which Elohims? The one he spoke about in chapter 1. The same angels. Look at chapter 1 one more time. See what it says in chapter 1. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. That's a different word entirely. So he's talking about before the resurrection and after the resurrection. After the resurrection, that's a different word entirely. Before the resurrection, that's a different word entirely. Now says, unto which of the angels has God ever said, thou art my son? But we just read that the scriptures refer to them in the Old Testament as what? Sons of God. So obviously, sons of God and thou art my son are not the same thing. Sons of God will be a company of divine beings We work together to accomplish God's will upon the earth. So it says, unto which of the angels said he at any time. That means no angel has received the authority that comes via the resurrection. That's what it means. Amen. So go back to chapter 3 again now. See what it says again. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one is certain place testifies, saying, what is man that I have won? Mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him, that makes him what? A little lower than the Elohims, that crown with glory and honor, that is set him over what? The work of your hands. What does it mean to me a little lower? Is that in authority or in appearance? Is it in authority or in appearance? It's in appearance. It's in appearance. It's not in authority. Angels have never really had authority over man in that sense. They were set in locations and places to fulfill God's will. But in appearance, you made him a little lower simply means, it says, in order for him to suffer death, or you give him a mortal body. That's what it means. Man grows old. Man ages. Angels do not. So a little lower simply means, the divine beings, they don't age, they don't get old. Their body is not mortal, but the body of man is what? Mortal. That's the difference. That's the difference. So, when God set them over territories, it was because there was a rebellion. So the whole idea of Jacob's ladder, a ladder that reaches the heaven, which is a temple of God, was brought into existence because men had tried initially to build a temple on their own. Look at Genesis 11. It was called a rebellion. One of the translations that is easier for us to use to compare would be Good News Bible and Message also. Verse 2, Genesis 11, verse 2. And it came to pass as a journey from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they laid brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower. The word tower there means a watch place, a place of observation. So notice what it says. Whose top may reach unto heaven. Again, remember, heaven to the Old Testament writers is a spiritual reality. Heaven is not a height. So if you read that yellow book, you know that yellow book. You notice that how many of you read the yellow book? They even use it for Sunday school in the church I was attending one time, or used for Sunday school. But blessed be the Lord God that we don't use such books here. They actually drew a tower that extended beyond the clouds. Now, with the technology we have today, I'm sure if it's possible, we'll have done it. Because we have solid technology. But again, that was a literal interpretation of what is meant to be a spiritual reality. Notice it says, let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came now to see the city and the town which the children of Israel built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be true from which they have been mentioned. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand each other's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left her to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence the Lord did scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So what were they building? What was the city and the tower they were building? They were building a temple. They were building a place where idol worship would take place. That's what they were doing. That was what it meant to build a place that would reach the heaven. In other words, they wanted to contact the supernatural through the practice of idol worship. That's what they were doing, through divination. That was rebellion. Now, let me say this one. The temple they will build, is it for worship of idols? Are idols the same thing as the host of heaven? Are idols the same thing as the host of heaven? Yes, they are. So, is it possible that this activity they were about to engage in was inspired by host of heaven? Yes. Yes. Hence, it was a rebellion. I said something the other time, and I will say it again. Maybe a lot of us may not pay attention to that. Some of the figurines that we see, do you think those images came naturally from man? Men saw beings, and they tried to reproduce what they saw. Beings appeared to men. Most of the religions that we have today, a being appeared to one man, and the man believed he had a divine revelation. And yes, divine origin, only not heavenly divine. It's not God's divine, but it's a divine revelation that they had. And when they had that revelation, a being appeared, and they followed the instructions of that being. And Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 14, there are, as it may be, many kind of what? Voices in the world. There's hardly any major religion that didn't have, that men did not have a divine encounter with the divine being, because men were ignorant of the fact that they are gods upon the earth. In other words, Elohim's divine beings. Supernatural beings that God created, who were meant to work hand in hand with God, that went into rebellion. Let me ask the question. Do angels obey God? Do angels of God obey God? Do they have the capacity to disobey God? Do you have capacity to disobey God? Why are you now? I ask a very simple question. It's not complicated. Do they have capacity to obey God? Do they have capacity to disobey God? They do. They do. I hope you know that Satan was also called the son of God. That means he was among the company of angels. You know he was called son of God. No son. We know you. I think the word son of God is in the Old Testament. Look at Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Oh, yes, son of God. Now, don't be thinking we define what son of God is. Son of God, angels of God, hosts of heaven, they are one and the same. Amen. Look at Job 38 first. We'll come back to Job chapter 1 and 2. Job 38, verse 6. When upon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So who are the morning stars? The sons of God. So when you come to Genesis chapter 1 and here, and the stars, and the greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night, is it talking about sun, moon, and stars, or supernatural beings? It's talking about supernatural beings. Because angels, morning stars, they call them sons of God. Now, Job chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So, who are sons of God again? Elohim is the what? Divine beings. Chapter 2, verse 1 says the same thing. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Amen. So, the Old Testament recognizes that there's what you call host of heaven, divine beings that walk with God. In other words, though God can act alone, he chooses not to act alone, but works with supernatural entities. Divine beings assigned over territories. So when did God assign them? He scattered men over the face of the earth. And when he did so, he assigned angelic beings over some of those territories. Look at Deuteronomy 32. The passage we're about to read. We've not only looked at it, we've looked at it in the Septuagint. We looked at it in different translations so that you and I can see what it says in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, so it gives it a much more contemporary interpretation. Look at verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. It says, remember the days of old, consider the days of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. So the days of old means Genesis, at the beginning. This is what happened. It says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So we said that interpretation is incorrect. He set the number according to the number of the sons of God, or made angelic beings as guardians over certain territories. That's what it is. They were guardians. When people were scattered over the face of the earth, they were guardians over the face of the earth. So we saw a rebellion happen in Genesis 11, isn't it? Then Genesis 12, what did God do? God called Abraham. Can you see that now? What was the first thing God told Abraham? I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And through thee shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed. So when he came to Jacob encountering God, what did Jacob see? He saw a ladder whose top reached out to where? Heaven. What do we call that? The temple of God. So when God told Abraham, notice again, Genesis 11, rebellion. Genesis 12, God called Abraham. What was God doing? To fulfill what men tried to fulfill in their own energy and their own strength. They tried to make a temple to worship host of heaven. God was trying to build a temple where men will worship who? They worship him. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Are we together? Did you get it? Glory to God. Through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, God, through Abraham, was about to fulfill his own will, his own counsel. So what Jacob saw was a revelation of what God wanted to do. It is God that will build the temple, not man. It is God that will make heaven touch the earth, not man. That's what God was saying. In other words, the temple man will build, which will be a place of idol worship. God began to warn them the minute nation of Israel emerged. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Warnings began to come. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy. Now, we're going over this over and over again because as we lay this foundation, it will be easier for us to proceed from here, where we see that this has always been God's plan from the beginning. God's plan has always been a temple. Heaven and earth is a figure of speech for God's temple in the earth. Exodus chapter 20, I read from verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can you see that? Gods. So let me ask a question now. Were there other gods? Were there other gods? Were there other gods? Were there other beings? Were they supernatural beings? Are they also called the hosts of heaven? Did men have a tendency to worship them? Good. See what it says in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is where? In the water under the earth. Can you see the three realms now? So men had encounters with beings in these three realms. In those encounters, there was a tendency to make graven images to represent them. So those graven images, were they just merely figurines or were they actually idols? Okay, put your hand there. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 first. This is where Paul got this from. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I read from verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse 4, he repeats it again. Now it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered the sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or where in earth, as there be gods many, and what? Lords many. Gods many are what? lots many. Can you sit down? But to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Look at verse 7. Albeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. So what knowledge was much more rampant? The knowledge that were God's many and what? Lord's many. And the Bible calls them idols. Idols. Paul is not saying they don't exist. He reduces them to nothing in light of resurrection. He says they are nothing in resurrection. It doesn't mean they don't exist. They are nothing simply means it renders them useless, that they have been paralyzed in resurrection of Jesus. But they are God's many and they're what? Lord's men. Why? This was something people did. They worshipped the host of heaven. Now, so I said 1 Corinthians 10 also, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read from verse 18. It says, "Beyond Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices and partakers of the altar?" Verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered the sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." They sacrifice unto what? Devils. What they sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to what? Devils. That is spiritual entities. That's what it's calling them. Spiritual entities. That's what it calls them. So go back to Deuteronomy again. Praise God forevermore. This time around, let's read from we've seen verse 8, so let's jump all the way to verse 16. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." That's what he did. What did he want them not to do in Exodus? They should not make graven images. Isn't it? Of beings in heaven, of beings on earth, and of beings where? Under the earth. They were one. So, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15. "Take heed therefore, good heed unto yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb after the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps up on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven." That's verse 19 now. "And when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all what? The host of heaven, shouldest be given to worship him and serve them, which Lord thy God has what? Divided unto what? All nations under heaven." The whole heaven. So, remember what we saw in Hebrews again. It says, "Unto the angels has not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." So there was a time God put the world, the nations, in inheritance under subjection to certain spiritual entities. Last week, I gave us an illustration in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9. Gabriel was sent with a message from God to speak to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed for 21 days before Gabriel appeared. And Gabriel brought for revelation from the first day, just like the previous chapter, that you set your heart to seek God. The commandment came and I was sent. He said, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to assist me, and I tarried there with the kings of Persia." He mentioned to the prince of the kingdom of Persia and the kings of Persia. So there were kings in the Persian empire, because Persia was an empire. But he mentioned the prince of Persia, one demonic being, and then there were kings of Persia. In other words, Daniel shows us that behind the underlying arrangement of things, there are spiritual what activity behind those kingdoms. So when you see idol worship, when you see certain practices in some of those kingdoms, they are the host of heaven behind the scene behind some of those practices. That's what happened. Let me ask you a question. Some of us think that it was just because there was homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's why they were destroyed. Today there's worse. There's worse. The first thing that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was the fact that the gospel was rejected, because Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot was preaching the gospel. The Bible says that man preached and vexed his righteous soul daily. You know what it means to vex daily? That means to step out to preach daily. Were they practicing homosexuality? Yes. It was so bad that when the angels came to deliver them, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to have something to do with the angels. That's how bad it was. We have lost all sense. It was so bad that Lot, you know, if you're not careful, you will conform to the environment you are in. Lot knew these were divine beings who came on assignment, because Lot was a messenger of God. But Lot had been so conformed, and his entire family, such that when they came demanding, "Bring out the visitors in your house for us to be with them," he volunteered to offer them his daughters. Can you imagine that kind of thinking? That's how terrible that place was. What do you think was present in those places that was causing some of those things? the host of heaven, demonic beings were present. The same thing that took place in Genesis chapter 6, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men and came in unto them. What was the result? Giants. God commanded Israel, don't spare any of them. Kill all of them. They are the seed of those Elohims. They were not natural beings. They were supernatural beings. They carried demonic power. To defeat them required supernatural energy. Not just supernatural strength, it's supernatural word backing to defeat them. That's why the story of David and Goliath was a story of the power of God over the power of darkness. It's not about two physical beings. Listen carefully. What are the odds that you have five stones, one sling, and you throw a sling, or you sling a sling, and the stone will find the center of the giant's head? You think it was natural for the man to wake up every morning, repeat the same thing? You don't know the spiritual warfare that's going on. And as long as he said it, the whole army of Israel was paralyzed. The same army that had been under God's commandment, they were instructed about what to do when they're going to battle. When you are going to battle, do not count the number. Number one. Number two, do not be afraid of your enemies. For the Lord your God, he it is that goeth with you. Deuteronomy chapter 20, it was a commandment. They only gave options. If there's any of you who just got married, who has done with his wife, let him stay back and be his wife. If any of you has just built a house, he hasn't lived in it, let him go back and stay with his wife. If any of you has got, they give options. He said, but when you are going, don't be afraid of them. He said, because the Lord your God is the one who goeth with you. Which is why when David came on the scene, the first thing he did was to let them know, this is not the armies of Saul. This is the armies of the living God. I hope you understand. It was spiritual warfare, it was natural warfare. That was why the man came for 40 days and said the same thing. Because 40 days was what it took for them to search out the land. 40 days was enough to paralyze them. 40 days was enough to paint the wrong image in them and for them to forget the works of God. He kept saying it. That's spiritual propaganda. It was spiritual warfare. Words were exchanged. I like to use this illustration. I'm not sure they do those things again. Depending on the kind of primary school you went to, the kind of primary school I went to, when you have people who want to fight, the fight is majorly won by words. You want to tell your friends, I will so beat that fellow. Then he will come and tell you also, he wins. He's planning to fight. He says he's going to slam you 5 times. He says he's going to slam you 5 times. The guy will carry the table and throw it against the wall. I'm waiting for you after. Your heart will first melt, even if you can beat him. Say, eh? This person is wicked, though. He will send a message and tell them that he has beat at least 7. The 7 he will beat, he will include the names of the toughest people around that. That one fought him the other time. He ended up running away. He was beating him as he was running. You make his pay your mind. So the loudest person usually wins because he's being boastful because like I'm here, I will show you. The next time he opens that, you never even get in the fight. Before school is over, you have gone. Let us meet at no man's land. Today I'll finish you. So the battle is won by words. And in school in those days, we should have ranking. Number one, number two, number three. You have to have this. One way stronger, one way. You have to be one of those. I was one of those strong, you know. You don't just come near me anyhow. But then we had in primary five somebody that was a transfer student from Cameroon. He was head and shoulder taller than all of us. Head and shoulder. If you are calling now, oh, this is your chair. In this primary school. I cannot forget his name. His name is Emmanuel. I can't forget him now. Cameroon. It was a principality. He was always quiet. Nobody went near him. So who was the most vocal among us then? When it comes to what is, you know, I'm going to show, I'm going to beat you. He was always very stubborn. You know, Ashangri spirit. Ashangri. The spirit of Ashangri was very strong upon him. Even to go and misbehave around his fellow one day, I was, fortunately, I was there. I saw the whole thing play out. So I just noticed that when it was time to fight and it was boosting everything, like, that guy just gave me one swipe on the tummy. He cried like a baby. I just received sense. Immediately on the spot. Don't go near this way. It was, there was no punch. Nothing like, you wrestle, you throw me up, which is what you throw me up. You know, the person that is on top. It was one swipe, you know, like a child. I just wanted these guys, they just don't go near this way. But beyond that, most of the time, it was always won by words. The one who could speak the most is the one I would have now. So, but this time around, in one army, nobody had enough sense to say, let's rush him. They were paralyzed because those words carried demonic energy until David came. And David knew was words. And David began to speak words. Goliath was not a natural being. Goliath was of the seed of the host of heaven. That's where he came from. He was one of the last. He had 4 brothers. If you read 1 Samuel, you squire that they were also slain after a while. They were the last of that seed. They will never rise again. Judgment was not that once and for all. Because they were not men. Some of them had 6 toes. I checked the record for Goliath's height. It's 9 feet 9. 9 feet 9. His shield was about 5 feet 7 inches. How tall are some of us? The shield alone. The weight of the shield is about 75 kilograms. How much do you weigh? That means carrying you up and down. It's you that is carrying a shield. That's what it means. That is the shield. It's you that is carrying a shield. Shield is meant to be something light that you just used to wear. But that is what he carries as shield. That's he's carrying you, a human being around. I think this is my shield. By the time they measure what is the armor weight, you know this is not a man. It's just like that shape of man. Why? It was one army against the other. They were armies of the living God, and David understood what was going on. So David fought not with strength. David fought with God's covering upon his. That's what David did. Why? Those were demonic beings upon the earth. Hallelujah. So we need to understand that behind the orderly arrangement that we can see as anti-spiritual forces, we had a supernatural experience, I think, on Saturday. Apostle was there. And the kind of advice we had, it wasn't because we've not been getting people saved. It was because we waged warfare during the week in the place of prayer. And then when the results started coming, it was as though anything that was holding men. When the camera came today, Apostle and Pastor Tolu had, I saw 12. They were still looking fearful. If you meet them in a corner, you're likely to run. Some of them, the way they came in, there, Pastor Tolu is used to them, used to their prayers. As 12 of them were sitting down here, very meek and docile. The only reason why they can be loyal is because whatever is controlling them, God has broken it. I hope you understand. These are people that if you meet them in a corner, you'll be speaking in tongues. Somebody says why? Because there's an arrangement behind them. So we were able to win them, not with persuasive words. No, 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 no. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God. Now, we've been praying that this territory belongs to us. This region, all the way to Fagba, to Iju, to Obawale, belongs to us. Say it belongs to us. Say Jesus set us here as the light of this area. And as that light, we'll capture souls for Jesus. We'll take spoils from the enemy's kingdom into our kingdom, the kingdom of God. So we are on rampage now. We are on the offensive now. And the way we fight is not physical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are what? Mighty through God to the pillar of what? Stronghold. Now we've started, we're not going to stop. So we're not going to relate in our prayer because we're in a season where the harvest is plenty. Hallelujah. So as we're praying for laborers, and those laborers include you and me, we're also praying again that more and more territories we claim. So the same way we claim those souls and we got them, we're going to claim more. Tonight we're claiming more. Say amen. Amen. We saw people doing different things, people that will not even give you attention for a minute. They were listening. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But they must first hear it. The reason why they listened to us was because the forces of darkness has been disarmed. Now you now understand why when you're reading Numbers and you hear Caleb say, let us go up at once and take over the land for their bread for us. He said their defense is departed from them. He's not talking about natural defense. He's talking about those spirits that have been rendered useless. That's what it means. That is what we're doing now. We're taking over the land because their defense is what? Departed from them. Well, how do we do that? We do that in place of prayer. The Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passion. He prayed that the heaven should not give rain. He prayed yet again. But one of the most important things that we saw in the prayer of Elijah was the prayer that bound the forces of darkness. By the time he was confronting the prophets of Baal, he had disconnected them, those beings, from the prophets that worshipped them. By the time Elijah came on the scene, he had prayed before he came. They called Baal from morning to evening. Baal did not show up because Baal had been bound by prayer. I hope you understand. That's why the prayer Elijah prayed was a very simple prayer. But he had done his homework. He bound those forces in place of prayer. And he won Israel back to God. Hallelujah. Illustrations we find in the scriptures. When you hear him slaughter all the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. That's not natural. Talking about our portals. These are avenues of demonic entities into the earth. If you don't kill them, they will establish him in different places. I hope you understand. That was God's judgment. That's why they had to die. That's what happened in that. So it was spiritual warfare that we will not relent, we will not stop, we will not start. We will not fold our hands and become complacent. We've started, we keep advancing. Stand to your feet tonight.